Let's turn back to the 11th chapter of Luke. If I sound all nasally, it's because I'm fighting fever. So if I have a hack attack, you know it's probably because of that. So I'm hoping to get through this without too much or any coughing. I'm just going to give a brief background. We are in verse 36, but I want to go back and just kind of set the background for our understanding. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment, or in the judgment, with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord used two non-Jewish individuals, actually two non-Jewish examples, one with the Queen of Sheba, and the second being the entire city of Nineveh. The first example, the first non-Jewish individual who responded was the Queen of Sheba. She responded to God at the wisdom of Solomon. But the Jews had greater evidence than she had, but yet she responded. And as I said last time, I think one of the truths that often gets overlooked is that it says in verse 31 that the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation shall condemn them, which is an indication that she became a worshiper of God. I mean, she wouldn't be stated as someone who would be resurrected to judge if she wasn't a child of God. So she would be risen up or resurrected in the judgment to judge those unbelieving Jews who refused to hear with far more evidence. And as great as the wisdom of Solomon was, it could not be compared to Jesus. He is called the power of God and the wisdom of God. And all, according to Colossians 2, all the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge resides in Christ. So obviously he is infinitely greater than Solomon. And he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And here means standing right here or before you. So there's no misunderstanding that Jesus was referring to himself. And then he used the second illustration, the men of Nineveh, those wicked heathens who responded at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah told them to repent, and they repented. And their lives demonstrated that they became worshipers of God. If you read the book of Jonah, you will see that. And they responded just at the preaching of Jonah, this message of salvation and warning of judgment to come. They responded by obedience to the simple preaching. They only had one sermon, and they responded to the preaching of Jonah. But these Jews who were standing before Christ had far greater evidence, far greater testimony. And he says that Jonah will also, the people of Nineveh, these men of Nineveh who responded to the preaching of Jonah, they will also rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And I said that preaching is sufficient. You know, people say people need miracles. People need to respond to the word of God. That's what they need to respond to. And preaching is sufficient. Jonah did no miracle. Solomon did no miracle. Yet it is clear in the text that those who responded properly to what they heard became children of God. Now, people say, well, you need miracles of belief. You're looking at the miracle standing right before these people. Here is the, if there's ever an evidence that statement is not true, I mean, who's doing the miracles right here in Luke 11? Did miracles by the gobs. And what are the religious people doing? They're saying he did all this by the power of the devil. They're rejecting the miracles. They're trying every way they can to discredit the Lord in front of the people. So don't tell me if people see miracles, they're going to believe. This, the evidence is right here in the text. John 11 says, and though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He had done so many works, so many miracles in their presence, yet they believed not on him. So don't tell me that all people need are miracles to believe. They need to believe the word of God. And in both examples of Solomon's wisdom and the preaching of Jonah, what do we have? The word of God. They needed to respond to the word that they had, just like people do today. Demands of proof are nothing but unbelief. One greater than Solomon, one greater than Jonah, was standing before them all. Infinitely superior to Solomon, infinitely superior to his wisdom, infinitely superior to Jonah and his preaching. And these folks had tremendous evidence. You can get no greater evidence than the Son of God. There's no greater evidence. Yet with the greatest evidence before them, they rejected it. What else could be left but judgment? Verse 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If a person can see clearly, then the direction of the body is unhindered. Either one sees clear in the body, or the life give evidence, that gives evidence of the fact, or the light or the eye is in darkness, or is darkness, and that means that the person has no idea what he or she is doing. The eye is the lamp of the body in the sense that through the eye, the body finds its way. If you can see, you'll be able to know where you're going, see where you're going, and if the eye, therefore, becomes the means where light comes in, and the light, you're able to see what you're doing. But if you're blind, if that's darkness, you can't see where you're going. The eye lets in light, and so the whole body is illuminated. Sure it is. But bad eyes let no light in. The body is in darkness. With bad eyes, those who walk in darkness think that they have light, but this light is in reality darkness. And when you have the light of the world standing in front of you and you reject it, you reject the light, you reject him, the light of the world, that's ultimate darkness for you. The darkness is all the more terrible for failure to recognize it for what it is. This is the horror of people in darkness. They don't really see the reality of their spiritual condition. They don't see it as the darkness that it is. The Lord warned the hearers that the light within you leads you not into darkness. If you have no spiritual illumination, you may be very religious, but still in the dark spiritually. As I said, religion is a dark darkness. It is a mask on top of a hood. It serves no divine purpose. And the time of this message is Palm Sunday. And if I understand my wacky way out there religious calendar, this is the day of the blessing of the animals, if I'm not mistaken. And so now in downtown Los Angeles and in other places as well, you have all these people blessing cats and dogs and hamsters and goats and chickens and whatever, rats and lizards and snakes and buzzards or whatever, that you have these Catholic leaders blessing animals. I would really like to find out what chapter and verse these folks get this kind of madness from, but that's for another message. The point is, religion is a real dark darkness. It'll even do things that defy sense, let alone defy scripture. I'm asking people a simple demand, which should be so obvious to do, and that is, show me what you're doing according to the Bible. Now, if you're not going to do it, I get it. I understand it. If you're not going to do it, then stop using the Bible as a tool of deception. If you don't know, if you don't have any evidence, I get that. I'm asking for simple evidence. Everyone should be calling or writing, well, this is where the Bible says that my lizard can get a blessing from the priest. It should be evident. But there is no evidence, because religion is a dark darkness. You can do a lot of things that defy sense, reason, and certainly defy scripture. They don't even have to be in the Bible. And the Lord warned people that the light that's in you be not darkness. Period. But only those who are spiritually illuminated by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, will shine upon them, can see. No one else can. And they are the ones, and they are the ones only, who can see, and they are the ones who hear and do the word of God. They are the ones who are Jesus' true disciples. Everybody else is in darkness and walking in darkness and knowing not where they're going, because the darkness has blinded their eyes. And that too, according to John 8, is a judgment of God, and John 11 as well. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, and that's significant too. Because today you can have one eye blind, one eye see, and everything's fine religiously, but not biblically. The whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. He goes back to the candle reference. If the person, therefore, is fully illuminated, then there's no darkness. I don't know how people can just keep reading this stuff. Oh, they're not reading this. I keep forgetting. But in case they are, and not see the obvious contrast that are always there. There is no, I mean, we have bulbs that have, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, up to hundreds of wattage. You have bulbs of all kinds of wattage and degrees of light. And I think we somehow transfer that into the spiritual realm. And we would probably say, 10% of something, 10% of wattage is better than 100% of darkness. Well, the Lord says you're either in light or darkness. There is no wattage mention. Light or darkness, that's the point. So you can't say, well, this person can see, but they have cataracts. No, light or darkness. It's amazing how we use excuses to blunt the either or contrast that the Bible gives. When the person, or if the person, is fully illuminated, there is no darkness. That person will be fully lit or illuminated, shining bright as a candle in its peak of shining. The whole soul shall be as full of light and joy, which the gospel always brings with it. As a room is full of light when a candle is lighted and shines brightly and burns clearly in it. Like I said last week, people are in a room, and when the candle enters the room, nobody's asking, what is that? Unless the person can't see. Everybody knows that's a light. That's a candle. And they see the effects of the light. If they can see, they know what it is. The same thing should be true, and is true, not should be, is true of the believer. You are the light of the world, the Lord says. So the Lord didn't say you should be the light of the world. Notice that the Lord never said you should be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. Paul never said you should be the light of the world. He never said that you should be children of light. He says you are children of the light. And then he says, then walk as children of light. They never express what you should be. The gospel isn't weak. The salvific work of Christ isn't weak, that it addresses a should be, a future tense reality. No, it addresses a present tense reality. If there is any light of the world, then you're it. And I don't understand why, well, I have my ideas naturally, but I don't understand why it's tolerable within the framework of the professed church that we can live a whole life of should be as opposed to what we are. Why not accept what the Lord says about you? You are the light of, if you keep denying it by keeping it in the future tense, no wonder you're not living for the Lord. It's ridiculous. You're illumined spiritually, morally, ethically. You could see like you've never seen before, and you've never seen what you see now. When the light of Christ dwells fully in the heart, it extends its influence to every thought, word, and action, and directs its possessor how he or she is to act in all places and circumstances. It's none of this nonsense about what we should be. People use the old saying, I'm not what I'm gonna be, but what is that? I'm not what I'm gonna be, but I'm glad I'm not what I used to be, something like that. What does that mean? What are you now, is the question. My goodness, what are you now? We just keep living in the future tense. We learn to live in the present tense. The gospel influences everything. It is of the utmost importance to have the soul properly influenced by the wisdom that comes from above. The massive evidence of spiritual confusion today only reveals that multitudes need to be truly illumined by salvation. Goodness, but we are all too proud and deceived to admit it and thus remain in our darkness. If you want to be in darkness, fine. That's your prerogative. But don't think that people who are in the light are just going to say, well, you're in the light. You're not in the light. There's no evidence that you are illuminated spiritually. I'm not going to join ranks in your deception. You're crazy. You're not in the light. Light and darkness are visible. They're visible in the natural. They're visible in the spiritual. Jesus warned his hearers about the light in them being darkness, and for the most part, they ignored his warning. And it's clear that we've ignored it too as a church world. Religion is not a light. A very dark darkness is what it is, which deceives at the greatest levels. I said last time, and that is it deceives a person about having a relationship with the greatest person ever. It deceives a person about having a genuine relationship with God. It deceives a person into believing that they hear and know truth without obedience, when in actuality, these deceived folks hate truth, will not walk in the light as God's people do, as a natural habit of life. They don't do it. These verses are as simple as can be, and those who are in the light see the simplicity of it and rejoice in it and walk in it without the reluctance or the lack of enthusiasm. And I find so prevalent in the professed church. People, they're not really excited about light. I don't understand why or what you could be more excited about than the light. I don't get it. And I don't want to get it. Verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to eat or to meet. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And this had to do primarily with the ceremonial cleansing of the hands, and we looked at that last time too, and it's not verse 38b, it's verse 41 today. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, you fools. Did not he that made that which is without make it that which is within also? The Pharisees focus so much on outward sanctification and outward cleansing and observance that was outward. They had no real concern for any inward sanctification. The outward behavior of the scribes and Pharisees was not equal to their inward character. Not in the least. And Jesus said they were like people who wash only the outside of a cup and serving dish while leaving the inside unclean. And he said their uncleanness consisted of extortion and excess, stolen plunder and profiteering is what it refers to, a lack of and a need of self-control and incontinence and intemperance. They were driven by wealth and driven by the abuses of people, driven by the greed. They gave all their attention to ritual uncleanness and external marks of purity, but were not able to discern the real uncleanness which was inside of them. And that's what he said. And he told them that they needed to clean the inside of the cup, according to Matthew 23:26, that the outside may also be clean. Clean up the inside. Inward cleansing, inward justification will produce an outward sanctification. And the writers of scripture taught that, and that's all it means. And I know people are being misled. They have to be purposefully misled to understand what salvation is and what it does. And much of that is a result of the sum of the parts teaching of the Bible. I have no other conclusion than many people in the church who believe that they're saved aren't saved at all. And they have no idea what it means to be saved, nor are the results of salvation. They're not living it, and they've gone into a self-righteous mode, which you can't help, which in turn will damn them instead of deliver them. Verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Which is another way of saying, instead of being the crooks that you are and putting on a good religious show before the people, Jesus made it clear that if they were truly inwardly clean, it would be seen in acts of genuine charity and love. He says, then the food that they were so concerned about would be already clean because they were clean. There's an illustration as you turn to Luke 19. Now, I'm just going to read it and probably do as less commentary as possible because, Lord willing, we'll get there eventually. But Zacchaeus demonstrated the very truth that Jesus is talking about when he repented before the Lord. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was rich because of what he did to the people, the extortion that he did to the people. Okay? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He could not for the press or the crowd because he was little of stature, a small guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. These people had nothing good to say about Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, scoundrel, robbing his own race of people. Someone who was given over to exploitation and pilfering. And he's going to have, food with this guy? Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, I like to behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's exactly what the law said. Here is a man who truly did the very thing that Jesus commanded these scoundrels to do in chapter 11 that they wouldn't do. And what was Jesus' response to Zacchaeus? And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. That's it. Talk about a conversion. I mean, Zacchaeus before his conversion was nothing but a man obsessed with making money. He said, Lord, I give half my goods to feed the poor. And you notice that the Lord constantly and the apostles make that as an evidence of salvation. James made it extremely clear in chapter 1, the same truth, taking care of the widows and giving to the poor as an evidence of faith. And that just gets ignored. Our evidence is build a bigger church and have more programs to get members. The motivation becomes members. Even when we feed the poor, the underlying method is to get more people. It didn't say anything about that. Feed the poor to get more members? Zacchaeus, frankly, would get no personal gain from any of this. I'm just giving half of my goods to feed the poor. I give it to the poor. And if I take anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If anyone could prove that what he did was, fourfold. Jesus said, yeah, salvation's come here. No doubt about that. I mean, we dealt with people that, you know, had to deal with their money. They didn't want to give that stuff up. Rich young ruler, he didn't want to give it up. These scribes and Pharisees, they didn't want to give it up. The man we'll see, you know, built bigger barns. He didn't want to give it up. The man dealing with Abraham, he didn't want to give it up. Come on. I hate this. Lazarus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Didn't want to give up that. Didn't want to give the crumbs. But here's Zacchaeus just doing the exact opposite. The Lord said, yeah, he's saved. For as much as he is also the son of Abraham, and he's a true Jew. He's a true child of God. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, that's an indication that the man was saved. So he did exactly what these scribes and Pharisees would not do. Well, how do you know they wouldn't do it? Go back to verse 41. Rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But, there you go. Verse 42, but woe unto you, Pharisees. Okay? Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, this verse really focused on their passion, their madness, as it were, to focus on insignificant things while ignoring the greater spiritual matters. As I said, religion is a dark darkness because you can go and have your hamster and your gerbil and your rat and your snake and your lizard, your coyote blessed today. Insignificant. No significance whatsoever, spiritually. No reality to any of this madness. Just make stuff up as you go along. How could he say that? Somebody needs to say it. I know people are asking, they just don't have the guts to say it. Ask the question out loud. You know this stuff is nonsense, but, you know, I'm going to say this, and I know some people are going to say, I don't care what people say. If your ministry and what you're going to say is defined by your hearers, just give up. If you do not understand that your work and ministry is defined by the Lord who gave you the ministry, you need to quit because you're worthless. You cannot rest what you say and the ministry upon the people. There's no, did the people call you? No, well, you're obligated to please one who chose you to be a soldier. Were they going to speak evil of you? Well, they did say Jesus and Paul and Peter and others, they all said you're going to be persecuted. Jesus said it. You know, he said, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets were before you. So all the prophets are persecuted. So you ought to rejoice. You're in good company. Look at all the things they said about Paul. You hear him go, I'm going to quit them. I got to change my ministry because the people, they don't like me. Boy, I don't care about that stuff. He said, I was chosen by God, not man. People don't read Galatians. They don't know any better. Am I now a servant of man? He said, if I'm a servant of man, I'm not therefore the servant of Christ. Pick your master. You cannot allow the people to define your ministry because they didn't call you. And if they did, you're not from God. I know that. All this insignificant nonsense needs to be exposed. This is ridiculous to waste a moment of time blessing your rooster. And your iguana. Whatever else you got. And I mean, the absurdity is, even when I was lost and growing up in New York, and I would see it on television, well, what in the world is that? Even as a rank sinner, I said, this is ridiculous. What is that? Even I, totally oblivious to any spiritual truth, this is ridiculous. I knew zero of the Bible, but I knew enough to know that didn't make any sense. Pure logic, in and of itself, would say, what would be the purpose in that? The Pharisees and the scribes and all the others were so meticulous about insignificant things. They were meticulous in their tithing rituals, even to the degree beyond Scripture. Tithing mint leaves and spices and plant seeds and leaves had no biblical support. You could you imagine? You could see Joe Pharisee right now. And he's down there on the table. He's got this seed. He counted, okay, I got 100 seeds. He counted them. He's got to count 10 up or whatever he's going to tithe. And then, you know, moved it over to the side and dedicate that to the Lord. And mint leaves. It's no more ridiculous than Bless Your Animal Day. Okay? It's ridiculous. Some, of course, would argue that Leviticus 27:30 could be used as a support for what they were doing. Okay, which says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. I got that. I understand that. But that verse has nothing to do with the way Jesus described their pattern of tithing. Nothing at all. The Pharisees spent so much time focusing on that which was trivial compared to what they ignored, trivial compared to what was most important to God. In essence, what Jesus accused the Pharisees of was a massive distortion of God's will as revealed in Scripture. At a fundamental level, they failed to focus on the proper thrust of Scripture. They were so meticulous in tithing mint leaves and spices and plant seeds and leaves that they totally neglected and abandoned the weightier matters or the observance of the content of the law. They just chucked their Bibles and made up their own religion, and it became their standard. Many like things do ye, like the washing of cups and pots and pitchers and vessels. They abandon the words. They can have all little religion. And that's how today you can have Bless Your Snake Day. And Bless Your Fish and all that. And all the other foolishness that goes on within the church. And Easter bunnies. People write me about the Easter bunny. Why in the world Why in the world is any human being who knows anything about the light? And I'm not trying to be a snob. I'm just saying, you know, I've been getting over this fever. And the last 2 days, my head has been hurting. I mean, massive headaches. When you're ingesting 1,600 milligrams of ibuprofen and your head is going, ha, 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 you know, that's hurting. Not all at one time, mind you. The absence of light among people that have light is worse than that. Because I'm like, why does anybody with the light of Christ have to ask anybody about a rabbit? Or Santa? Why is that even an issue? Why is that a debate for 1 millisecond in anybody's mind? Why are we even thinking about that? And I answered the question. I said, well, I don't get into all that because look at the record of the Bible, for crying. Did you see any of the church doing it? The apostles? Why are we even making that an issue? If there's no, and I've been just trying so hard, Lord, keep my blood pressure down. I have said time and time and time and time and time again, look at the Bible for the examples. If they're there, they're there. If they're not, they're not. Simple. I'm not going any wise away from Scripture. If it's not there, it's not there. And I don't want to know about it. Because all it's going to do is confuse people. And I can confuse myself. I don't need no help. And so I'm not about to do that. They were just ignoring everything. Meticulous to nothing. They ignored the righteousness of God's love as the core principle to their own lives and to the outward expression of true salvific devotion to God and towards helping people. They ignored it. It wasn't important. And Jesus made it clear that what they ignored was a priority and that they had an obligation to do it. These ought ye to have done. That means you have an obligation to do that you're ignoring. Then and only then would their tithing have any true meaning to God. They wanted to show the people that they had such a great zeal for God. That's all it was. Above and beyond others, they began to do things that made them stand out from others. And so others could see and praise them. God forbid. But there are many today who are not content with just being what God called us to be. They want to do something and say something and act all crazy as a means to get people to look at them and to focus upon them. Why is that even remotely important? No one could have possibly known that these men were doing these things with mint leaves and seeds unless they were doing it publicly for the purpose of being seen of others. They're probably out there in the streets, in the corners, separating. Rabbi, what are you doing? I am doing what I'm doing for the Lord. I'm separating the mint leaves. I'm tithing according to Leviticus 27:30. This is all just craziness. Jesus said they do these things to be seen of men. In Matthew's gospel, everything they did was to be seen of men. Amazing. This is always the motive and behavior of those who are impressed with themselves. I know people who are impressed with themselves. They really like themselves. And if they're not hearing someone say how wonderful they are before next Sunday, I mean, they're going into a fit. Because they really are impressed with themselves. They do whatever they are and whatever they're doing to be seen of men so that men will be impressed with them for the purpose of amplifying their own importance, though they have none. God forbid. God forbid. People who focus on minutiae more times than less ignore the weightier matters of God's word because they are so busily involved in self-righteousness and personal impose rules and rituals which are way beyond the scope of real script of any scripture. They have become obsessed with these personal imposed rules and rituals that they left the real truth. Truth is ignored and rejected because you already think that you are right with God in your little religious world, which somehow you're translated into God's righteousness. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans 10. So instead of allowing God's word to permeate or to saturate your heart and life, that wonderful word of God, to thus be transformed, to change to the image of Christ, your own self-righteousness makes you resist the truth, just like the Pharisees, like the scribes, and in turn, you are attempting to do what they've done while omitting all the important things that glorifies God, the weightier matters, the priorities of God's truth, the righteousness and the love of God, that gets ignored. It's amazing. Now, all that gets ignored. So you see how applicable that this truth is? It is. And why so many people do not want to hear it. You see why so many so-called churches are so deceived about their true condition before God, because they have focused on so much personal minutia that it blinded them to believe that they are righteous before God that they are not. I attended a college, a Bible college. I have been thrust into so much of the absurdity of the church. And I've always wondered, you know, they would expel you from school if you had sideburns below your earlobe. If your sideburns were one anything below your earlobe and you didn't shave it, you were gone. I'm saying, well, I'm waiting for someone with the brain, because they were there before I was. Is anyone asking the obvious question, like, where is the stuff in the Bible? You know, where is all this thing? Where's all this madness in the Bible? And no, it's like everyone just sitting there, and they're kind of amazed that I'm asking the question out loud. I'm like, well, anybody care to ask the question? Because I guess I'm just curious. Because I thought this was a Bible college. I just want to know, well, where's the Bible in all of this? And if you wore, a woman wore slacks in the church. And there are still people in all different churches of color and non-color that still, you know, basically condemn a woman with slacks. If she wears slacks, she's a scoundrel. Well, take her from Harley. Well, you don't have to. I don't care. The scoundrels I met, believe me, most of them were in dresses, not slacks. And they had good church membership, too. And the first person who corrupted my innocent life, believe me, had church in her life. I could not figure out what in the world was going on. So don't try to tell me that everybody in the church who's wearing a dress is okay. She had this church background. I don't know what in the world. She sure didn't witness any gospel to me. Like, she wanted me to come to the church. Why? Didn't seem to help you any. Focusing on that which is not important. Ignoring the real truth. People were very proud about their sideburns. Of course, they didn't have too much to say about the financial corruption that went on at that church. I saw it. When I questioned it, they basically told me, you don't have to be here. So it sounds good to me. Woe unto you, scribes, woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They loved it. Turn to Matthew 23:6. They loved it. They loved it. They loved it. When I say innocent life, I didn't mean sinless or perfect. I'm talking about, I didn't live with the corruption that many people have when I wouldn't even drink till I was 17. I lived as best a worthless moral life as I could. But the people that helped in my corruption were people who have had church experience. There's a lot of that that goes on within the framework of the professed church. But of course, we're not supposed to say anything about that. We're not supposed to let the cat out the bag. Yeah, we need to let the cat out the bag, throw the bag away. And I guarantee you a lot of people have been turned off from the church because of the corrupt people that are there. Many of them not even saved to begin with. Verse 6 of Matthew 23, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. He said they agape. They loved this. This wasn't some passing fancy. This wasn't something that was not sought after. They sought it. They loved it. They were enamored by the whole idea of people. And when you love something, you seek it. They were seeking this stuff. They loved being seated at the first reclining place next to the host. The closer the better. You see it in the political. Oh, it's wonderful. You know, to be seated next to fill in the blank. Oh. Someone asked me a long time ago, how did you feel seated next to a doctor? I'm not going to give his name, you know, because I don't want to hear from his slaves. But Dr. So-and-so in California. I said, what do you mean? Aren't you privileged to sit next to Dr. So-and-so? And I blew them. I said, he ain't nothing but a piece of meat like me. And it shocked them because all the spark plugs blew out. Because they wanted that praise, me to praise Dr. So-and-so. See, just a piece of meat like me is no different. God's using him in one way, using the rest of us another way. God is to be glorified. We're not to sit here and praise others like this, you know. Seeking after, I'm sitting next to so-and-so. What for? They loved it. They loved being at the chief place at the table at formal dinners. They loved it because it gave them a place to show off their alleged importance. That way people see me. I don't even have to say anything. I'm just there. That speaks for itself. I'm there. And I'm sitting next to so-and-so, and I could spend the whole time doing like this with so-and-so's talking. I don't have to do anything. Just be there. Right? I have to say nothing to nobody. Maybe pat them on the back or, you know, high five them, whatever. I don't have to say a word. They automatically just say, that person is important because he knows so-and-so. They love that. They're not the only ones either. Look at me and look at where I'm sitting. I'm somebody. Another characteristic of these hypocritical false teachers is that they have to be seen. They have to be seen. You have to see them. They want you to know that they are around. And I mean, they're going all out to let them know because they love it. And so they're going to naturally go where the crowd is, where the big shots are. If you're Mr. Obscure or Ms. Obscure, you're not going to just stay in obscurity and think people are going to know you. Oh, you got to find out what's happening on the religious calendar. You got to go there and try to, you know, work all your connections and your bridges and all your favors and get me close to the grand poobah. Get me right there. Use up all your favors. Okay, I've been having all these favors here for so long. And I think, okay, now might be the time to cash in all my favors. Because if I do it now, see, I'd be able to get me some more favors. And they think like that. Yeah, I cash all my favors because if I do this, they'll look at me and I can be able to dispense more favors because they'll think I'm important. They'll say, well, can you get me close to so-and-so? Yeah. And blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Everybody, now I'm important. Everybody wants to follow me now. Ridiculous. These false teachers cannot stand to be absent from the limelight. Preacher, you better be careful. I'm talking to all the preachers and pastors out there in the listening audience, in the viewing audience. You better be very careful about what you desire as far as recognition is concerned. My advice, stay as far away from the limelight as you can. Because believe me when I tell you, being in the limelight just makes you an easier target. The best thing you could do is stay away from it. Never forget who you are before the Lord. You are nothing and less than nothing. You're always going to be that. And those same people that you're snuggling up to, they'll remind you, they know what you're doing. And when they're finished using you, they'll kick you right out. See, now some preachers already know what I just said. Is he right? I know. Mm-hmm. Some of us learn the hard way. And the hard way is you don't learn who you are. And so you want to be seen of men. Don't want to be seen of men. Just stay in obscurity and do what the Lord says. That's it. But these people cannot stand to be absent from the limelight. They wanted the seat that was closest to the host so that others would look at them and be impressed. And that nonsense continues on today. What else? They love the chief seats in the synagogues. They love to sit in the seat of prominence. To sit in the chief seat. So not only do you have seating at dinner, but you have the seat set in the synagogue. You want to be seen as a religious honcho, someone who is spiritual. Seeking a reputation for piety goes with seeking places of honor at great dinners or the most important seats as close as possible to the law scrolls in the synagogue. Some people are just happy to get next to the scrolls. Because in the minds of people, you got near the scrolls, that was reflective of your importance. I don't even have to ask the question, do you see this stuff going? Of course you see it going on today. And some were involved in that. They want to, I mean, like the close you can get to, and you're getting all excited. I just want to touch the hem of his garment that I might be seen as important. Just run up to Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to tell you a little secret, and I think I'm going to be finished or wrapping up being finished. Dr. So-and-so don't give a hoot and holler about you. Most of these Dr. So-and-so don't care nothing about nobody. You are just there to please them. You exist at their behest. If you left that place, nobody would know it. It wouldn't make a dent in anything. Especially the false ones. They don't even care. Oh, they'll reach out and smile. They don't care. Call their house. Wait a minute. You don't have their number. Hold on a second. You identify with Pastor so-and-so as your pastor. Mm-hmm. Okay. So if you have need of prayer, can you call him? Yeah, I can call him. Okay, what's his home number? I don't have his home number. Every member I've had it. Current and former, they all have it. And some who were former called it. Some by mistake. Some whatever reason. The point is, if I'm going to be a pastor, I got to be available to the sheep. Well, you see, Reverend, he has 5,000, 10,000, 600,000, you know, 1.9 million members. Okay, well, phone should be nonstop ringing then, don't you think? Well, you don't understand. Okay, fine, I don't understand anything. So if you're sick, can you call him? Well, see, that's always the wrong answer. You have a pastor, and he can't even shepherd you. Are you insane? Do you even think? How can you have a shepherd that's not there to shepherd? You know, even in John 10, the illustration that Jesus gave of the shepherd caring for the shepherd was amidst the sheep. There was an intimacy between the sheep and the shepherd. In today's church, you just have shepherd by name. You can live off that person's fame. Fame is not shepherding. Well, he gives his phone number to some people, don't he? Yeah, okay, well, let me venture a guess. Those who are rich, those who are important, those who are of like-sized congregations, in other words, big, always hobnobs with big. Is that? Yeah, okay, well, I just want to know. Just asking questions. Because you're not important. And all the other church irrelevant churches aren't important. You drive by 100,000 of those will never darken the door of the church, though thousands of members will support that place financially, but he'll never stop by and say hi to anybody or thank you. But you're content with that. That's fine. That's what you want. That's the kind of church that you want. Okay, well, I hope you enjoy it. Because that's all you got. You're happy. Man, one last question. Just one last question. Does he know you? Not really. Point being, if he walked up to you on the street, would he shake your hand, give you a hug? Does he know you? No. So what are you hiding? Because that's what you're there. You're hiding. It's easy to hide. You don't want truth. You don't want any accountability. So you just go and you hide. But if he ever called your house or wanted you to do something, everybody in the universe would know it in a second. If you had a blog or a web page, you let everybody in the doggone universe know that so-and-so is going to have you over at his fill-in-the-blank on this particular day and time, blah, 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 blah. Because it's important to you. I'm not talking about some scheduled time to preach. That's not what I'm talking about. Come on, be for real. Be listening. A lot of people, they just have to have that limelight. There's nothing to it. Limelight comes and goes like this fever comes and goes. It's not important. They wanted to be close because it was about them. And we'll pick up at this point tonight because they love the greetings in the markets. You know, wow, there he goes. Rabbi, Rabbi. Rabbi Rabinowitz. Hello, everybody. Hello, shalom, shalom. They love it. They love it. They love it, love it, love it, love it. They love it. Oh, yes, look. And they be loud. Hello, everybody. Shalom, everybody. Hello, hello. They love it. They love it. They love it. 2 weeks ago, someone came up to me and said, someone told us that you were on television. Some of us have watched your program. And I felt about that big because every time in my mind, I'm programmed never to allow myself to be the focus of it all. So yes, it's just Bible teaching. So right away, that way they don't, you know, I said, it's cool. It's okay. It's cool. Are you playing now? I don't want to get into all that stuff. Let them hear the message. And I thank God that if you just don't seek that stuff, he will use that word. And he uses that word, strong, powerful, non-compromising word. He uses it and touches lives. The only lives don't appear to be touched are church folk. They touch with their darkened religion. They're not about to let go of nothing. And you have this group, and I'm done. There's this group out there that they know the teaching, the consistent teaching is right, but they're afraid. And I get letters from fearful people. They're afraid. They're in these places where they're afraid to say anything. That's pitiful. I wish we had a pastor like you. No, you don't. No, you don't. How can you say that? Because you're where you're at. Hello? Is this complicated? You don't want a pastor like me. I'm not the standard of your pastoring. I don't want the job. They're out there if you want. You can find them. But you can't, you're not going to find them where you're at if the guy is there just playing and he's, you know, content to keep spoon feeding you the pablum, which you love so much. I mean, come on. Gotta keep it real. Lord, thank you again for your tremendous mercies and grace to us, Lord. Certainly, Lord, the Pharisees and the scribes and other religious leaders, Lord, they didn't end with Jesus on earth. They are plentiful in our day. The children of the Pharisees and the scribes are among the church by the droves. And Lord, we must remain true to you. Be like our Lord. Expose the darkness. Illumine like the lighted candle at the peak of lighting. That is what you have made us in your Son. Thank you for the blessing of being lights. Not that we should be lights. We are lights. And so we need to be the light wherever we are. We are the light wherever we are. Let us shine. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.